Living Lord, we thank you so much for your presence that is here in this place. We thank you that you are a good, good Father. That you pursue us and mold us. You are the God of comfort. You are the God of peace. You are the God of provision and care. And you are the God that reigns. And so today, on this Sunday, which is Christ the King Sunday, we celebrate the God who reigns on the throne forever, King Jesus. And we thank you for the good news that as you reign on the throne, you now are not far off, you are not distant, but even as the Creator God and even as the reigning God, you are here, you are among us, and you are with us. So we pray that in these next few moments that we would have hearts like clay before you, hearts of flesh, Lord. Just as we reflected on moments ago with the choir, we pray that you would take it all. Take our lives, our future, and let it be in your hands. And may we be a people that respond obediently to you and to your ways. And we pray that in these next few moments, that as we open up the Word of God, we pray that you would speak to us through the words. Help us to hear from you. Help us to be molded by you, to be transformed by you, so that when we leave this place, we would be made even more new, to reflect your glorious image that the Apostle Paul says that we reflect in your Spirit. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, friends. It is a joy to be with you on this day, which today is somewhat of a special milestone moment for me, as today marks my six months here at FASNAZ. It's hard to believe that it's already been 6 months, and in some ways, reflecting back, it seems like it's been six centuries. And in some ways, reflecting back, it feels like it's been 6 days. Wasn't it a blessing to have Kyle with us this morning? We are so thankful for the ministry that he has and the ways that he has blessed us, and we will welcome him back here again in just a few weeks. And so with that being said, hopefully everyone by now received my letter through the PASNAZ updates, through the emails, just updating you some of the things that we have been doing as a staff and a church board and trustees team as we are leading into the missional imagination of God that we preached about for 13 weeks in our series, Wired for Mission. And the good news, if you did not receive that email update, I want to encourage you to do two things. On your way out, the ushers do have hard copies of that letter, and in that letter I had outlined a 9-month plan that I submitted to the board back in June and where we're going to be headed over the next few months, which it's going to get really exciting starting in January. In January, we're going to begin a church-wide mission and vision and core values rollout, which will culminate in March with a church-wide celebration, and you're going to be hearing a lot more information on that. And one of the things that I noted in the letter is that we're going to be doing just a little bit of experimenting. So you might see some different worship leaders here, and we're just doing some reimagining and leaning into the Holy Spirit and trying to listen. And so it's going to be some really exciting days. Secondly, if you did not receive the email update, I want to encourage you to go onto our website and sign up for the PASNAZ updates. That is an email that goes out weekly, and once a month you will start receiving emails from me just updating you some of the exciting things that we are doing and will be doing. Well, today is the second week in our series, Grateful, and it's also the final week, as next week we will launch into our brand new Advent series, Ignite the Wonder. We're during the time of expectation and waiting and longing during the season of Advent. We will be taking a look at different individuals in the first Christmas story, such as Zechariah and Elizabeth and Joseph and Mary, and how the wonder of the Christmas or the Advent story was ignited in their hearts as we ourselves look to have the wonder ignited in our hearts. With that being said, Can you believe I'm already talking about Christmas and Advent? It is hard for me to believe, especially with this weather, being a Chicago girl, it's hard for me to believe that we are entering into the holidays and that this Thursday is Thanksgiving. And so I want to begin with leaving you with this. 10 signs that perhaps you've been eating too much or you ate too much during Thanksgiving. Number one, you know you ate too much at Thanksgiving if the doctor tells you your weight would be perfect for a man who is 17 feet tall. You know you ate too much for Thanksgiving if you are responsible for a slight but measurable shift in the Earth's axis. Maybe you ate too much for Thanksgiving if paramedics bring in the jaws of life to pry you out of the easy boy. Or maybe you ate too much for Thanksgiving if the potatoes you used set off another famine in Ireland. You ate too much for Thanksgiving if you receive a sumo wrestler application in your email. You ate too much for Thanksgiving if you set off 3 earthquakes on your Friday morning run. You know you ate too much for Thanksgiving if representatives from the Butterball Hall of Fame have called twice. So go easy on the turkey and the gravy and the mashed potatoes for Thanksgiving. You know, I'm looking forward to heading home. Our family, we hop on a plane this week and we head back to Chicago for Thanksgiving celebrations, where 40 or so family members will begin ushering into my parents' home for a very traditioned few days of football and the horse pastures on Thanksgiving Day, trivia night, a very competitive pie bake-off, which I am set to win this year, and lots more fun family traditions. But you know, for me, Thanksgiving hasn't always been, or I should put it this way, I haven't always had the best attitude with Thanksgiving. Growing up sometimes, and maybe it was because I was a pesky teenager or maybe an ungrateful child at times, but oftentimes there were things that I was taught that I ought to do that I didn't want to do. For example, Tara Beth, you ought to clean up the kitchen after the meal. Or Tara Beth, you ought to make the mashed potatoes or the gravy. Or Tara Beth, you ought to kiss your aunts who are lathered in lipstick. Or Tara Beth, you ought to be nice to your brothers who continue to poke you. Or Tara Beth, you ought to eat that cranberry jiggly stuff there in the middle of the table. Or someone would always inevitably say, Tara Beth, or we ought to be grateful during this time of Thanksgiving. And of course, today I have a very different attitude towards Thanksgiving as we are entering into a wonderful season of gratitude. But perhaps some of you, as we enter into this season of Thanksgiving and gratitude, some of you perhaps are approaching it with some of those dreadful oughts. Yes, of course, it's easy to be grateful. It's easy to be grateful and thankful when things are going our way, when we're on the correct career path, or when we have the income that we want, or when we have the house that we want, or when we have the car that we want, or perhaps a new car, or a new toy, or a new whatever. It's easy to be grateful during those times. But for some, as we enter into this season of gratitude, for some, enter in with more of the dreadful oughts. For many, this is a season of highlighted loneliness. Some, it's a season of dreadful busyness. While others, it's a dreadful reminder of the loss of a loved one. Of family drama, or family fights. And for some, it's a season of trying to figure out how to make ends meet when all they are doing is spending for the meal or spending for gifts for others. For many, it's a season of the dreadful oughts. Psychologists, of course, know that there are endless benefits to practicing a posture of gratitude and thanksgiving. Psychologists note that people who regularly practice gratitude have endless benefits. They sleep better. They have a stronger immune system. They express more compassion and kindness to others. They tend to be much more generous to others. So why then is it sometimes difficult to be grateful? So this morning I want to take a look at some of the words from the Apostle Paul in his book to the Thessalonians as he pushes the church to take on the posture of thankfulness. But first, just a few words about the text that we are going to look at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This text is some of Paul's final instructions before he wraps up the letter. It's as if he is trying to squeeze in some of those last-minute reminders and last-minute thoughts. And here we see Paul's very pastoral reminders. It reminds me of in the morning when I'm getting both of my boys out the door to school. Oftentimes, many things that I want to remind them of will flood to me, and I'll say, don't forget to be nice to your friends. Don't forget to even be nice to the bullies. And make sure you listen to your teacher. And make sure you pay attention to your punctuation on your English homework. And make sure you are kind. And make sure that you love your neighbor and love God in every way possible. And I'll just go through the list of reminders. Well, in a very similar and pastoral and almost fatherly way, we see Paul going through a list of reminders as he wraps up this letter. And this letter, you see, is written to a very particular, specific people in a very specific context, and he has written it for a very specific reason. You see, he's not writing just to catch up and see how things are going, but like all of Paul's letters, there is a pastoral issue that he wants to address. And one of the things that he is addressing is some of the difficulties that they would soon go through and that they have been going through. And we see this in particular in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 at verse 4. He warns them that things are going to get harder than what they even are. He says, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, we were with you. We kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. This first century group of Christians was experiencing significant trials and persecution and hardships, and is likely one of the reasons why Paul had to flee from them, even last minute during one of his pastoral journeys. And we'll see his pastoral heart revealed here as he is trying to coach them and push them and pasture them what their posture should be in a very hostile and difficult world. And we really get a glimpse of his heart beginning in verse 12, chapter 5. He says this, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit and body, soul and body, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." I love reading passages like this in the context of what we are doing right now here in the Sunday morning gathering, because these letters would have been read in the context of worship and in the context of the gathering. And we see him even reminding them to read this in front of the brothers and sisters in Christ. And so you can almost just imagine the words of Paul being read aloud to a community that is struggling to find their identity in God, that is struggling what it means to be the people of God in an incredibly hostile word. So as we arrive to Paul's final instructions or his final pastoral words to the community, we first see him in verses 12 and 13 remind them to respect the leadership. And then in verses 14 and 15, he tells them how they should minister to others in their midst. And then finally, in verses 16, 17, and 18, he turns to the attitudes and responses that Christians should have in a difficult situation, and that is by keeping their focus on God. He says, and let's look again at verses 16, 17, and 18. He says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So for Paul, rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks is just the attitude that he wanted them to have in difficult situations. Difficult situations. Rejoice always. Give thanks. Well, gee, Paul, that's awfully unsympathetic. Gee, Paul, that is awfully Pollyannish, don't you think? It's almost as if he is encouraging to just slip the suffering under the rug. Nothing to see here. Just look at the glass as though it's half full. Look at your suffering through the lens of rose-colored glasses or through positivity. Is that what Paul is doing? It's interesting to look at Paul's life in some of his other writings, for he takes on a similar posture. We see in Acts chapter 16, verses 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Praying and singing hymns to God as they were prisoners in the midst of other prisoners. And also in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, Paul says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. So what's the deal, Paul? Where's the empathy? Where is the compassion? Where is the acknowledgement of some of their pain? And why is he pushing them to rejoice in the midst of affliction and suffering? But if we consider for a moment the context in which this would have been read, we said just a moment ago that it was within the gathered community of worship. We begin to get a clue of the source of this rejoicing, and that is the Spirit. If we take a look at chapter 1, verse 6, we get another clue into some of this. Paul says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering. Severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So the point then for Paul, it's not that he is asking them to slip their pain and affliction and suffering under the rug, for he does acknowledge it in many different places, but he drives them to acknowledge and look to and practice the presence of the source that brings the joy. For Paul, joy, prayer, praise, thanksgiving are evidence of the Holy Spirit among them. Just as we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, evidence is of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. In other words, in all of these, rejoicing, gratitude, thanksgiving, even in the midst of affliction, isn't a Pollyanna thing for Paul. Rather, it is evidence of the Holy Spirit-filled life. And it is evidence of the Holy Spirit and the gathered community. Life in Christ and life in the Spirit is a life of joy, prayer, gratitude, praise, and thanksgiving, even for a church enduring suffering, even for a church in a hostile world, even for a church experiencing pain. So then, for Paul, the big idea in all of this is that gratitude and thanksgiving flows from God's presence. Gratitude and thanksgiving flows from God's presence. Therefore, more gratitude will not come from more achievements. Gratitude will not flow from more stuff. Gratitude and thanksgiving does not come from a change in circumstances when we are unhappy. Gratitude and thanksgiving doesn't come when things are going our way. Gratitude and thanksgiving does not come from better systems or perfection by any means, but instead, gratitude and thanksgiving flows from a continuous life of walking in the Spirit, from a continuous life of prayer, from a continuous life of having an awareness of the goodness of the good, good Father. It's an awareness of God as the Creator God. It is awareness of God as the healing God, the comforting God, the loving God, the thoughtful God, the wise God, and the good God. And because of the faithfulness of King Jesus, because of the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension where he reigns today as King, and the giving of the Holy Spirit, we can trust in the Emmanuel who is with us and the very presence of that healing and comforting and joyful and loving God that is here. It is exactly as a psalmist says in Psalm 100, verse 3, "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." His faithfulness continues through all generations. And I wonder if at times even we as Christians become too easily accustomed to the faithfulness and the goodness of our faithful God and the good, good Father. Philip Yancey puts it this way. He describes a time of one of his first visits to Old Faithful in the Yellowstone National Park. He describes a moment when he saw all the tourists gathering around from all over the world with their cameras ready to record the incredible moment where Old Faithful would erupt up into the sky. And he said that him and his wife went up into one of the upper restaurants and they watched the countdown go down from 24 minutes. And as the countdown clock made it to 1 minute, everybody rose up from their tables and their meals and made their way to the windows so they could watch Old Faithful go off like it always does. Philip Yancey and his wife said that their faces were pressed up there against the window. And as Old Faithful, the geyser erupted up into the sky, everyone began to ooh and ah. And he said that there were people snapping pictures and everybody was just in awe. And as he was watching the geyser go off in the excitement, he turned for a moment to hear a clinging of dishes. And he saw the waiters and the busboys were going on as they always do, refilling water glasses, removing dishes from the tables, clearing away dirty dishes. And as others spontaneously applauded, he noticed that Old Faithful was entirely way too familiar and had lost its power to impress those who saw it go off every 24 minutes. Is it possible that we have become so accustomed to the good, good Father who is faithful, who is Emmanuel, who is with us, that we are no longer moved to recognize it? Is it possible that we have lost the posture of gratitude because we have lost the art of practicing the presence of God? That is, acknowledging and practicing the presence of the God who gives even in the mundane, practicing and acknowledging the presence of the God who is with us even in the midst of loneliness, practicing the presence and acknowledging the presence of the God who loves even when we feel no love, practicing acknowledging the presence of the God who restores even in the midst of a broken world and trying times. Have we forgotten to stand back and acknowledge and practice the presence of the God who is faithful, is among us? Of practicing the presence of walking in the Spirit, as Paul says, to pray continuously, rejoice always, and take on the posture of gratitude, even in those mundane moments when we are standing in a long line at the grocery store and we have too many things to do, even in those mundane moments when the 2:10 seems like it can't possibly be any worse. It's acknowledging the goodness and the love of God. Even in those difficult times when the pain in our life and the questions about the future just seem too unanswered, is it stopping to acknowledge and practice the presence of the God who is with us and inviting him into those mundane and even difficult moments throughout the day, moment by moment, minute by minute? So this morning, I'd like to invite all of us to practice that presence. In your worship bulletin is a card that says grateful. Today I want to invite you to make this an act of worship and acknowledging the presence of the Spirit who brings love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. The one who brings joy, the one who brings gratitude in our lives. Might we take a moment to acknowledge that and acknowledge the goodness of the Father. So we have Kyle and the worship team coming forward at this time. And we're going to invite you into an act and posture of worship. Kyle is going to lead us through a song, Only King Forever. And during that time, we want to invite you to write a love letter to God. Acknowledge the goodness of the good, good Father. Acknowledge the faithfulness of the God who is always with us, to practice that presence. So and write a letter of praise, and as an act of worship, we want to flood our walls. So in the back are push pins. These are fabric walls. We want to flood our walls with your love letters to God. Just another way to worship, just another way to practice the presence of the good, good Father. So as we are doing that, you can pull out your cards and let me pray for us. Living Lord, no greater news than to say the God who is faithful, the King who reigns on the throne, is here today and is among us. So Father, I pray that you would heighten our awareness and our senses to acknowledge in faith, even if we don't feel it, but to acknowledge in faith that you are here, that you have given breath into our lungs, that you breathe life into our lungs, that you infuse creativity into our minds, that you infuse imagination into our eyes to see the world as a beautiful, beautiful array of a mosaic. Lord, we take for granted so much, but there is nothing better than your presence. Greater is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Greater is one day in your presence than anywhere else. So, Father, I pray for us. I pray that we would be a people that would practice your presence, to acknowledge you in the mundane, to acknowledge you in the difficult moments, to acknowledge your presence in the hard conversations, to acknowledge your goodness in the grandeur of a sunset and a sunrise. May we be a people who turn our hearts to you moment by moment, minute by minute, and learn the art and the practice of walking into your Spirit. May we be a people empowered and driven by you, so that as we are walking into the Spirit, we would reflect your glorious image, so that when the world sees us, they not only see a people of God postured and rejoicing in gratitude and thanksgiving, but they see you. So Lord, I pray that you would take our words as an act of praise and thanksgiving for the faithful and loving and good God. In your name we pray. Amen.